Gracious Father, Lord, we do thank you that you are the Ancient of Days. Not ancient as in us looking at it, that you're old or insignificant, but ancient in the reality that you are eternal, that you have no beginning, no end, and as the song says, you have time in your hands. There's nothing above you and nothing before you. Father, we thank you for those truths that we can take hold of because it helps us to see just how big you really are, how amazing, how awesome, how worthy of praise. And Father, as we take time to consider what you've revealed to us in the book of Proverbs about yourself, that we would take it to heart this morning, that we would walk away from this place not just with a mind full of information, but our hearts full and overflowing with ways in which we can apply what we hear today to our everyday lives. And we do ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, over the next couple of weeks, as we continue to dig into the book of Proverbs, what I have decided to do is I'd like to take a look at what God has revealed about himself. As we consider the book of Proverbs being part of the wisdom literature, you know, I stepped back from all of this and was wondering, you know, as we look at the Word of God as a whole, you know, all the names, all the attributes, you know, all of God's dealings with people, his creative work going back to the book of Genesis, what's going to happen, in the future yet as he ends up judging all of mankind based off of his law and what they have done with his son, Jesus Christ. What did God reveal to us in the book of Proverbs about himself? Because I think it would be wise, for us to actually take that in, since it is the wisdom literature. And today we're only going to take a look at one attribute. Terry asked me, as she always does, at the beginning of the week, Pastor Bill, do you know what verses you're going to be preaching on and how far you're going to go? And I was, I guess, a little bit more optimistic than I thought in relation to getting farther. But you know, that's okay, because I believe what we have here this morning is something that will minister to each and every one of us as we talk about God and the fact that he is the creator. But before we do that, as we take a look at the Bible as a whole, just to help you understand, and I've mentioned this multiple times, that God wants to be known. We know that because he's given us his word, which we know is living and active. We know that it is God-breathed. It has divine origin, as the Holy Spirit led men to write down what they did. And so as we look at the Bible, you know, God makes himself known through divine revelation or revelation of himself. Someone is not standing back and saying, this is what God is like. God is actually saying, this is what I'm like, and this is what I have done. And so when we think about his attributes, it's his characteristics, his nature, that we desire to know, because this is the God who loved us through Jesus, the one that we have a personal relationship with, that as we take a look at the scriptures, we can see God, exercising different attributes at different times, not changing who he is, because again, as we sung this morning, he is holy, holy, holy. So all of God's being is holy. There's nothing about God that is unholy. And matter of fact, as we take a look at it, it is always something that we can look at and say, that is the God I love. Even if it is the discipline that comes from his word, doing its surgery on our hearts, our minds, our beings, as he continues to do that work which he began. And so God's word gives testimony to two ways that he has chosen to reveal himself to humanity. And you may be familiar with this, but it's important as we set the foundation for the first attribute we're going to take a look at. The first is by general revelation. This is where God ends up revealing himself in the creation itself. We utilize, things that are able to be seen by our own eyes. And so when we look at this church building, the first thing that should come to mind is that there, because there is a church building that exists, then there is a builder. When the young Ellington Baptist Church that did not have official building, did not take a lumber package and take it up into a C-130 plane and have them push all the materials out of the plane, and this is what happened. It would have been neat to see that, but, that's not what happened. Otherwise, it would have just been a pile of sticks everywhere. And so, when we look at this building, we automatically acknowledge there's a builder. You look at a painting, you automatically acknowledge that there is an artist, someone who's taken the time to do that. These things did not just come into existence. There is someone or something behind them that we can tangibly see. Well, the same is true in relation to God. When we think about God revealing himself in a general way, we can take a look at the creation around us and see the creation and say, there's a creation, so there must be a creator. Someone who has made all of this, because this did not just happen. And even too, going back to where did all the initial stuff come from to begin with, is another question as you go back further. But we know from Psalm 19 that it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. So everything that we take in every day is all showing us that there is a creator, and a creator that has a wonderful depth of creativity. Even looking in the room around you, look at how, unique each and every one of us are. We're still human beings. We're still created in the image of God, but we don't look alike. And even identical twins, there are still differences that only the parents can, and even every once in a while, the identical twin can trick their parents into thinking they're the other one. But everything above, everything here on earth declares that God exists. Can you hear it? Can you see it? Because it's there. But oftentimes what individuals do is they suppress the truth about that. Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 says, for what can be known about God is plain to them. It's not hidden. It's not complicated. Because even just using the simple logic I did just moments ago, because there's a creation, there must be a creator. It says, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. God's not hiding in a closet somewhere. God's not somewhere off in the galaxy sitting on a celestial beach, enjoying being the Ancient of Days. He is very much involved with everything that is going on. The reason these trees have green leaves on them on this date is because God put them there. Otherwise, they would not exist. Goes on to say in verse 20, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For someone to deny that there's a creator just because does not free them from having to give answer to that creator God, or to be underneath of his sovereign will from the beginning of their life to the end of their life. Just because they don't embrace the truth does not get rid of the truth. They may have an opinion about the truth, which can be absolutely wrong, or they can have an opinion about the truth that actually is absolutely right, which would make it the truth. But the thing is As God reveals himself through creation, you would think that everyone, without exception, because of the creation itself, would just say, God exists. And wow, is he amazing. But we know that's not the case. That was not even the case for us before Christ. Because we loved the world, the creation, and forgot about the Creator. There's a second way, because there's not only general revelation, God reveals himself through creation, but he also reveals himself by special revelation. This is him appearing or speaking to individuals, which we're not going to take the time to go to any specific text this morning, but he appears in physical form. We know this in the book of Genesis and Exodus in the Old Testament, and we have the wonderful example of the Son of God taking on flesh and dwelling among us, who is Jesus Christ himself. And so the greatest, revelation of God is Jesus, because he was, took on flesh and dwelt among us, and he was the exact imprint of God because he is God. And we know that from the Gospel of John. But God also speaks through dreams and visions. We can go to the book of Genesis, 1 Kings, Ezekiel, Daniel, and even in 2 Corinthians and find this to be the case. But as we take a look, even us today, the greatest revelation of God to us, spare the creation, which screams that God exists, as it says, it declares God's handiwork. The greatest revelation is right here in the Bible. We know who God is, not because I'm taking a guess at it or I'm formulating it, based off of what I believe God is or I would like God to be. He's told me who he is. And that is what I need to embrace, because I see the Word of God as the Word of God, not as the Word of men. Not what the culture believed, but God himself telling us. And that's his revelation to us even today. But you may ask yourself the question this morning, well, how important is it for us to have a right view of God? And does it matter? Maybe God will just make an exception for each and every one of us when we see him face to face, whether we acknowledge that he existed or not, because he's just a good and loving God. Well, God is good. God is loving. But God is not going to go against what his nature is. Not even for a moment. Not even for just one transgression of his law. We know this from the Bible very clearly. Adam and Eve sinned once. And that was enough for them to be in shame before the God who is holy, who they used to walk with in the garden, had a relationship that was unhindered. Because sin was not involved, and God gave them one command. And you'd think that that would be simple enough. Hey, there's one command, I can keep one command, no problem. But even one command, being disobeyed is enough to separate the holy, holy, holy God of all from his creation. Even a creation, as we look at mankind, that is created in his image. In the book of Job, chapter 42, verse 7, it says, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, which is one of Job's friends, he says, my anger burns against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So you ask the question, or maybe I ask the question and give the answer so that you don't have to ask the question, does it matter if we have a right view of God? Well, right here, God is saying so. He's saying that, yeah, it does matter. You guys have been misrepresenting me You don't see me as I am. And the thing is that that could be the same said of even us today, if we do not know the God of the Scripture, or if we believe what the culture tells us God is, or we embrace what the culture says when it says that there are many ways to God, that it is too narrow to say that Jesus is the only way, because that goes against my good senses, my ambitions. You know, there's got to be more than one way. Well, see, that shows that you don't know the God of Scripture, the one true God, the only God, the one who is only holy. So it's important for us as we consider the book of Proverbs to make sure that we have a right view of God in relation to his character and what he's revealed to us, which brings us to our subject matter this morning, which is God as the creator of the world. It's okay. So I'd like to begin outside of the book of Proverbs for just a moment to kind of set the stage here in relation to God being the creator of the world. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3 says, "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." By faith we understand that. Even though as we take a look at the creation, we know that there is a creator because the creation exists. Now, how God came about doing that, if you know, he basically had the universe Lego package and decided to put it all together to begin with, or if he out of nothing created everything that it is, what we would know from Latin as creation ex nihilo, which refers to God making everything out of nothing. Because there has to be a first cause. Again, there is, as we look at everything that exists, where did it all come from to begin with? It couldn't have just existed. Because actually, as we even look at things, everything is aging. Everything is falling apart. All because we know, going back to the book of Genesis, sin affected even the creation itself. But even before that, God made everything good. Matter of fact, he said it was very good. And why is that the case? Not God patting himself on the back because, hey, I did a good job and I want everybody to know I did a good job. No, because he is holy, holy, holy. And so when he makes something, it is pure. It is beautiful, it is wonderful, and it should overwhelm you. That's who God is. Psalm 24, 1 and 2 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers." Psalm 119, 89 through 91 says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. By your appointment, they stand this day, for all things are your servants." See, nothing exists apart from God. He is the creator. He is the first cause. The one who is eternal, who has time in his hands, as we sung this morning. And I want you to think about this for a moment, even looking at it from a scientific standpoint. Because man is continuing to study all of this creation, which I will say in a caveat at the very beginning, God already knows, because he made it. But it's only been since 1968 that man has been able to identify, what he said is the smallest thing here known to man as a building block of nature, and that's a quark. Just since 1968, In 1936, they observed leptons, which were also small, but, you know, depending upon how they quantify it, together just know that both of these things are really small. And what they have to do is, you know, basically even to see a quark, they have to use a high energy particle accelerator. And the interesting thing is, you read these articles, it says, in many of them, many researchers wonder if they are talking about quarks and leptons, are constructed of even smaller things. Because man does not have the technology to even view it with the human eye. Or to take it to the other extreme. You don't like small? Let's go large. 2013, man observed what he knows as the largest object, and that is the Hercules Corona Borealis Great Wall. But you notice, this is what he's observed with his eyes, and even admits that they're hopeful that by 2040, they can have an accelerator that's even bigger and better than the one they've got now, so they can see whether or not there's something more, you know, that's smaller that they can't see with their eyes. So if you just step back from that for a moment, you know, if you're not a science egghead here this morning, you know, you can still take away from that. The God that you just worship through song, the God that I just read about, who the heavens declare his glory and the skies proclaim his handiwork, doesn't need a particle accelerator to see what he has made. He doesn't need a satellite or some sort of rocket to take him to the ends of, you know, whatever, you know, galaxy, because he's already there. Because that's how big our God is. And what man is doing is man's trying to measure it, trying to see it, but is realizing that he is very much limited in what he can see and know and understand, because the technology doesn't exist. And even as technology improves, man is saying, wow, we thought that was the smallest thing, but guess what? We just found something else that's smaller than that. And you know what? They're going to be on an endless journey, because I can guarantee you that the depth of what God can do goes beyond what man can see with his own eyes or measure or quantify, because that's how big our God is as the creator of all things, no matter small or great. I got to get an amen from that. You guys, am I the only one in here that is excited by the prospect of knowing the creator of all things and knowing that he not only made it, but he gives life to it? And we're talking about just say this room, which I can take a tape measure and measure and quantify, is not even a drop in the bucket, not even a quark in relation to what God knows, because he made it, but also because he sustains it. He's completely aware of where it is, what it is, and no doubt has got a name for it that is probably not a quirk to God. It's a quirk to man, but it's something amazing to God because he made it perfectly. That's better. Proverbs. So let's get to Proverbs, because there's a couple of scriptures I want us to take a few moments to take a look at. So Proverbs chapter 3, and you're welcome to turn there, verses 19 and 20. Because now we get into Proverbs, and, you know, as I set the stage for all of this, you can see the verses that speak to God being creator of the world. It says in Proverbs 3:19, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. God didn't get the earth from some other being that it was handed down to him that was more ancient than he is. God founded it. He is the author of it. He created it. It's his. And we know from Scripture in Romans chapter 16, verse 27, that God is the only one who is wise. Man may think he's wise. Man may think that he is a know-it-all, as we talked about as we opened up Proverbs, but he's not. There is much that man does not know. There is much that I don't know. And there's much that you do not know. But what we need to know about God and his creation, we have it right here. And we can see some of it with our very eyes. Would I like to see a particle accelerator and actually see what they can see with a particle accelerator? That would be really cool. But you know what? I don't need to see that in order to know that God exists. Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways." Inscrutable means it's impossible to understand or to interpret. "For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." See, it all belongs to him because he made it. Without God, nothing exists. And it's interesting as you take a look at Earth. They use terms like it's just right. Or what they call the Goldilocks principle. Not too hot, not too cold, just right. Okay, so think about this. We are the right distance from the sun. The Earth is right in the middle of the sun's habitable zone. All that just happened by accident. It just happened to rest right there so that life could exist. It has the right atmosphere. Earth has just the right mass, the right gravity, the right air to breathe. It has the right magnetic field that shields Earth from the sun's harmful radiation and particles. It has a stable rotation, providing a measured day and night. Our sun is a stable yellow dwarf star. And there's enough liquid water to sustain life and a purifying water cycle to keep it. It's just right. Why is it just right? Because God created it. But know this, even as all of that is just right in the scheme of things, just imagine for a moment with me that the creation is now groaning as a result of man's rebellion against God for breaking his law. Can you imagine what things will be like when there's no sin affecting what God makes? That just blows my mind. Because what I see with my own eyes, even with what is affected by sin, is beautiful. When you can take a look at a beautiful flower and see all the intricacies of it, to watch it as it will track the sun so that it will take in all the light that it needs to, that if it doesn't have enough water, the leaves will wilt, and if you give it some water, they'll just perk right back up again. That's not an accident. It's not just a process. It is God Almighty orchestrating so that everything is just right. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 8, verses 22 through 31. This is in the section that I had mentioned about... I'm getting ahead of myself. This section here in Proverbs chapter 8 is as if wisdom is speaking about what God has done in relation to making things. And it just really puts things in perspective. So if wisdom could be a human being right there with God when all of God's creative work was being done, this is what would be said. It says, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no springs abounding with water, Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills I was brought forth, before he had made the earth with its fields or the first of the dust of the world, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, or would be the horizon, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limits, so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him. Like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. This is wisdom speaking for us to understand exactly how wise God is. That he did not take anything for granted. That he didn't just, you know, pick it all up, ball it up, and throw it out there and let it be. There's design, there's structure. Wisdom is woven into the creation of everything. There's nothing that exists that is apart from it being wisely done. God doesn't do anything unwise. Even creating you was not something that God did that was unwise. Because we can take a look at Scripture and see that he took the time to weave us in our mother's womb. And that wisdom, as you see at the end there in those last couple of verses, it brings joy and delight because it's done right. God doesn't do things half-hearted. When he created, it was perfect and beautiful. It had to be a delight to the eyes, to the senses, for Adam and Eve to walk in the garden. You know, at Mother's Day just last week, you know, having some of the flowers in the house and the aromas coming from those flowers. Could you imagine the aromas coming out of Eden? The fresh, ripe fruit on the trees that just, you know, was perfect. Not this store-bought stuff that looks really good and tastes awful. Amen, that's right. God is creator of the world, and he did so wisely. God is also the creator of mankind. And we could take the time to go back to Genesis chapter 1, but you remember God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. Every human being on this planet is created in the image of God. And in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 12, it says, "The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both." This is not just something that evolved. God made our eyes. God made our ears. God made everything. But Proverbs gives testimony to him making these. Proverbs 22:2, "The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all." So your financial status does not matter, because it goes back to the original premise. God made you. Does it matter if you're poor or rich? God made you. You have worth and value because God made you. Job said in Job 1:21, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Because wealth is just something that we accumulate and we use to be able to buy and to have. But even still, that is a gift of God. Nobody can rightly say, "I made this," because it's God who works in us both to will and to do for his good pleasure. The reason I have the energy when I get out of bed, which sometimes is lacking, is because of God's grace in my life. It always has to go back to God. Otherwise, we're robbing God of the glory that he is due and not acknowledging him as the creator and sustainer. Proverbs 14:31, whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, capital M-A-K-E-R, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. So the oppressor who insults a poor man is insulting both the creator and his creation, is what it's telling us here in this verse. But the man who is generous to the needy actually honors God. Proverbs 17:5, whoever mocks the poor insults his maker. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. Again, anyone who mocks the poor is insulting both the creator and his creation. Someone created in his image. And the person who is glad at a person's misfortune, guess what? God does not just let that go. They will be punished. Proverbs 29:13, the poor man and the oppressor meet together. The Lord gives light to the eyes of both. So what does the poor man and the oppressor have in common? Both are created in the image of God, and both benefit from the revelation of God to them. That light, whether that is knowledge or wisdom or understanding or God's revelation of who he is as the creator God of all things, it is the same God revealing himself to both someone who is poor as well as the one who oppresses the poor. So how should this all affect our lives today? I started by asking a question, you know, is it right for us, or is it important for us to have a right view of God, and does it matter? I end with a question asking, can we humble ourselves and see the awesomeness of God's creative work? Because if you can't see what is obviously right before your face as God reveals himself generally through the creation and specifically through the Word of God and even more personally, specifically through Jesus Christ, who offered himself as that once for all sacrifice so that you could have a relationship with the Creator God of all, who knows what's smaller than a cork or what's bigger than the Hercules Corona Borealis. What a crazy name. They make it, give it a big name because it's a big thing, I guess. I don't know. We'll just call it X. It makes it easier for me. But see, that's what we need to step back and see, is to see God as he is. Proverbs chapter 30. This is the last text here in Proverbs. Verses 1 to 4, which is the chapter that Agur wrote. Listen to what he says in verses 1 to 4. He says, the man declares, I am weary, O God, I am weary, O God, and worn out. Surely I am too stupid to be a man. I have not the understanding of a man. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. Well, he's certainly declaring his limitations and making it very clear that he does not fully understand the Holy One. In verse 4, who has ascended to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name? Surely you know. Do you know this morning? Because every answer to every one of those questions is God, not man. Because that's who God is. He is the creator of all things. And interestingly enough, even in the wisdom literature, what is his son's name? Well, we know it's Jesus, right? But even here, as, you know, again, divinely inspired, we have a little seed right here declaring that the Son of God exists, who we know as we look at the scriptures was right there in the beginning at creation, because God was not brought into existence for taking on flesh. He is the eternal God of all. And we see him right here. And I close with Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. It says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, declares the Lord. That is the Creator God of all, and that is who we should see in the small things as well as the large things, and should see in each and every one of us as those that are created in his image. We have worth because God made us. So don't forget that. Amen?
Amen. Amen.